So for you guys, some of you who don't know me, my name is Sam. I'm one of the summer interns at Forward Baptist Church. I've been going to the church for a while, but this is my first time actually preaching in front of you guys, so I'm really excited. And you guys all get to be a part of the last day of my summer internship, so hopefully it goes well. Hopefully it's a good day. I just want to take a brief moment before I get into preaching, just to really acknowledge how blessed this church has been with the preaching throughout all of its history. We're coming up to our 100th year anniversary in a couple of years from now. I think it's 98 years, and a lot of churches in Toronto, like sort of the general sort of theme that's going on is a lot of churches are kind of abandoning truth, and they're saying, you know, we don't need the Bible as much anymore. We don't need to really preach the word anymore. But this church has been so, what's foundation at this church is we're going to preach the word of God. And especially in these last couple of days, or last couple of years, I mean, with Pastor Aaron and Pastor Steve, we've really been blessed with just that faithful teaching, that passionate teaching. You guys, like we're all blessed to have it. So I just want to honor them in that way. And today you guys are stuck with me, so like I'm kind of trying to do this in the ministry. So I'm just going to pray and get into the word. So God, I thank you so much for this opportunity. I just pray that it be your word being preached this morning and not mine. And I pray for the hearts of this congregation that they would be open to hearing your voice and you change us this morning. In Jesus' name. So, for some of you, I know a lot of you guys personally, some of you guys might not know this, but basically my personality, the way God made me, he made me kind of like a relaxed guy. I have this relaxed character. Actually, Alistair the other day told me, I always sound like when I talk, like I just woke up. It's just the way God made me. And that's general, like in my actual personality, just like I don't get stressed out too often. But one of the things that gets me stressed out, and I know some of you guys relate to this, is buying presents for people. It's one of those things in my life that really stresses me out. What happens is, like, first of all, like, malls stress me out. You just go there, and everybody's running around, and I'm like, I'm not down for this. And then there's, you don't know what to buy, or where to go, or how much money to spend on someone. These are all like questions that always go through my head when I try to choose something super stressful. But that moment that it's that sort of climactic moment where it's the most stressful moment, and you guys probably know what I'm talking about, is that morning on Christmas morning when you have that gift all wrapped up for your family or friends and you give it to them. And right now, you're just zeroed in on their expression, on how they're going to respond to it. You don't know how. You just like have this presence and you're giving it to them. It's stressful for me, but I sort of have this like expectation on how they'll respond to the gift, right? We all have expectations on how they'll, like, will they like it, you know? Will it be like, oh, gee, thanks, I guess. Like, I've never done that. My mom gets me great presents all the time, so I don't have to worry about that. But you want them to have gratitude. We have this expectation. And thinking about this, it's really important to think about God. What kind of expectation, how does God expect us as a church to respond for all that he gave to us? You guys know this verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son so that whoever believes in him has eternal life. So God, who made all the heavens and the world, saw it go into rebellion, saw us rebel against God, become an enemy to God, and God decided, I'm going to give my son. And when Jesus came down, he lived a life of love towards us, where all he did was give and give and give, until on the cross, where he finally gave it all, his life. He bore our sin and shame, and he gave it all towards us so that we can be with him and we can receive everything that matters. What kind of response does God expect from that? I think as many of you guys have been, who have been a part of the church for a while, you guys, we know what that response is. Isn't it that since God gave us everything, Isn't our appropriate response in praise and devotion in our lives everything back to God, to be surrendered with everything towards God? Is it not what we see in Psalms 103? And if you have your Bible, I encourage you to just open up Psalms 103 so you can see it's coming from the Word. It says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name." So he says, "Praise the Lord, my soul." Literally who I am on the inside, everything that I am, praise the Lord, my soul, and praise the Lord, all of my inmost being, praise his holy name. Is this not the appropriate response towards a God who gave everything to us? Isn't this the appropriate response towards that God to give all back to him? And I think that you guys know this. A lot of you guys know this, and I know this. But there's this separation that happens, and I'll be the first to admit where it's what I know God deserves, and there's a separation between what I know God deserves and what actually happens. And we come in on Sunday morning, and we have different things on our minds, and we can't engage, and we can't engage our hearts, and we can't engage our minds towards praising God. It just doesn't happen. We know God deserves it all, but there's this separation. And then we go on living our week, and we know we're supposed to do everything for God's glory, give him all the glory to God, but there's this separation. We seem to float and get distracted and worried, and there's this, we just don't meet to what we know God deserves. Now, if you're among that group with me, there's good news, because the Psalms, not only do the Psalms show us how God expects us to praise him, but the Psalms helps us praise God to that full effect, to how he deserves to be praised. And what we're going to see in Psalms 103, it's no exception to that. Psalms 103, he's going to attempt to push our souls and push us to praise God even more. You can see it actually back at Psalms 1. If you look at that again, it says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name." So right now, this psalmist is actually speaking to his soul. He's speaking to his inward being, and he's saying, "Praise God." He's focusing in. And this tells me that this psalmist knows how he ought to praise God. He's in the same spot, but it doesn't happen in reality. So we're going to join the psalmist in praising God. He's going to bring up three things that are going to help us to praise God to the full effect that he deserves. First thing he's going to do, he's going to remind us of all of God's benefits. He's going to remind us of his benefits. Second thing he's going to do is he's going to remind us of his love towards us. And the third thing he's going to do, he's going to remind us of God's place, and in turn, remind us of our own. So, if you look at verse 2, you'll see where I got that first point. It's right from the text. It says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, forget not all of his benefits." So he's saying, don't forget his benefits. Now, the word benefits in this particular psalm is being used to talk about all of God's actions towards us. And you can see that by looking at the rest of the verses. Right after that, he says, don't forget his benefits, who forgives, who heals, redeems, crowns, satisfies, renews, and he works. It's talking about, when he talks about benefits, it's talking about everything that God does towards us, his church. There's two things that remembering his benefits really help us to understand and to praise him to the full effect. The first thing of remembering his benefits is that his benefits, or his actions towards us, invites us into his presence to praise, and invites us and really welcomes us home to God. So his benefits welcomes us into his presence, invites us to praise, makes the way open for us to get to God. So we're going to do something a bit new. I don't think we've done it before, but just so that the congregation here knows, we're all on the same level, and that we're all struggling, and we all need this word. So what we'll do is I'll ask a question, and if you fall under that category, you can raise your hand. So we'll start off easy. Who here has ever committed a sin before? All right, if everyone's got their hands up. If they don't have their hands up, they're either lying or not paying attention. No, I'm kidding, I'm kidding. Next question. Who here has ever felt sin and shame because of that? Or not sin and shame, like shame and just guilt because of the sin that they did. Who here has ever felt that? Okay, yeah, I'm there too. And then who here has ever let that guilt and shame keep them from going back to God, either to prayer or to church, just going back to God? And like, yeah, I'm there, man. That guilt and shame, it's held me back so many times. That's why we gotta look at the text. Remember his benefits, because these benefits, what God does towards us, makes the way open for us to come into his presence. So you look at verse 3, it says, who forgives all of your sins and heals all of your diseases. So he's talking about when you come to God and you have that guilt and shame, God is not going to be there to make you feel worse. He's not going to be there to put you down even more. He's actually willing to forgive your sins. And that's all because Jesus died on the cross and he took that guilt and that shame that we deserved. He took that off of us and put it onto himself, onto him. And he took it all so that we, if we believe in Jesus, if we declare him as Lord, we can actually come and we can come and take our guilt and our shame away, and we can come and be forgiven. And we can be in the presence of God, and we don't have to worry about how we like perform. We don't have to worry about how we worked up, because God has done that all with Jesus on the cross, and he made us righteous. It says he heals all of our diseases. Now, keep in mind right now, this psalmist is talking to his soul, talking to his inmost being. So he's talking about these diseases. He heals all your diseases. He's talking about this disease happening in the soul. And this is kind of a metaphor talking about what sin does inside of us. And sin comes into our lives. It seeks to destroy. It seeks to take us out. It's like kind of like, it is like a disease inside of us, working death inside of us. And when you come to Jesus, Jesus is going to come and heal that disease. He's going to bring his power. He's going to heal that disease called sin in your life. You don't have to work on getting better before you come to God, because his benefits are welcoming us into his presence. It says in verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion. And I had the conversation the other day with a Christian, a good Christian friend, who just didn't feel like they were mature enough to go to church. And I was like, you should come to church. You got to get into community. It's so important to be a part of other sinners who are seeking God as well. And then they said, no, like, I just don't feel mature enough. I don't feel like my life is on that right path. It's good enough. Maybe some of you are in that situation right now where you don't think that your life is actually, you know, you got to fix your life, you know, before you get to God. But God's going to tell us right here in verse 4, he says, who redeems your life from the pit. It's God's the one who redeems your life from the pit. It's not up to us to fix your life before you come to church, fix your life before you go to God. God is the one, when you come to him, he's going to begin to work inside of your life. He's going to begin to change those habits that you're ashamed of. He's going to begin to give you new life. He's going to crown you with love and compassion, call you a child. He's going to take care of it. But you got to get to God. You can't let this get in the way of you getting to God, because that's where the healing comes from. That's where the redemption comes from. It comes from God. I love verse 5. It says, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. God doesn't just forgive sins. God actually gives us the power to fight against sin. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And he satisfies us with this Holy Spirit, satisfies us with his love, and gives us the power to actually go back into the world and not sin anymore. Slowly but surely, making us more like Jesus. It means that while we may be stuck in sins right now, there's hope. There's hope that God could take away the sin and in turn take away what that separation between us and God. God's benefits is working us, is inviting us into his presence. He's doing it all. Like, he's doing everything for us. We don't have to work. We have to get to God. That's what his benefits does towards us. And summary, verse 6 actually summarizes it pretty good. It says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. And I don't know who here is feeling oppressed right now, but it's not from God. God doesn't oppress others. God doesn't try to put you down and put more weight on you. Jesus said, my burden is light. My burden is light. And you can come, and he's going to not oppress, but he's actually going to work righteousness. He's going to pay the price for your sin. He's going to make things right for you. So God's benefits actually welcomes us into the presence. We need to remember all that God does for us, and remember that there's a gate open through Jesus to get into God, come and praise God, and come live our lives for him in this freedom found in Christ. The second thing that his benefits, or what God does towards us, helps us praise God and helps us live a life for him. You'll notice all of these verbs. Now, I was in public school English, but hopefully I got this right. All of the verbs that are in this text are all present tense verbs. They're all happening today. And what you can see is, while this was all happening today in the psalmist's time, God is actually forgiving today. God is actually forgiving and healing and giving our Holy Spirit. This is all happening today. What his benefits does towards us is that we can see the gospel at work today, both in our lives and in other people. And there's nothing like that realization that your sins are forgiven, that realization that he put his Holy Spirit inside of you. There's nothing like those truths that actually stir up affections towards God, stir up praise towards God. And some of you guys might be struggling with praise right now, and the reason, maybe, I don't know, but Holy Spirit knows, the reason may be because you are still holding on to your sin. You're not letting him forgive you. You're not letting your Holy Spirit do a work inside of you, and you're saying no to the Holy Spirit, and that's why you don't have praise, because you're not experiencing forgiveness, and you're not experiencing all that God has for you. And you don't get it. You don't get it because you don't experience it. We can also see his benefits in other people. And I've had so much joy just at our youth group, seeing new life. We have a bunch of youth that didn't grow up in Christian homes, didn't grow up learning about Jesus, and are now, for the first time, just kind of learning about him, learning how to pray, learning what it means to be forgiven. And there's nothing like seeing that in another person that stirs up praise towards God. And I praise with Mark and others who are part of the youth, just being like, wow, like they're growing, like they know they're forgiven. It's amazing seeing God at work in other people's lives. And another reason why we might not be praising God to the full effect is because we don't see it in other people's lives. We've forgotten about this mission. And as we move on from a summer, I don't know how your summers have been. I had a great summer. But you move from an exciting summer back into the mundane of either school or back into the mundane of going back to work. It's not going to be mundane when you actually look at what God is doing in our lives and look at what he's doing in our schools and in our communities and at our workplaces. God is actually ready to forgive and heal all of your coworkers, all of your friends. There's people out there right now who need to hear the gospel, and there's nothing that's going to stir up praise than seeing those people come to know Jesus, seeing them forgiven, seeing them filled with the Holy Spirit. We got to praise God for what he's going to do this year in our lives. So that was the first point. His benefits welcomes us into his presence. And his benefits show us the gospel in real life. We got to remember his benefits. The second point is we got to remember his love. We got to remember his love. Right now, you look back on the text, verse 7, the psalmist is now going to move from looking at the present. He's now going to look back at the past and look back into Israel's history. It says in verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. Now, this psalmist is in a time frame that's before Jesus, so he's actually looking back to Moses, but we have this advantage in the future where we can actually look back not just on Moses' life, but we get to look at Jesus' life, literally God on earth's life, and we get to look back and learn from him. And let's see what the psalmist sees when he looks back. It says, verse 8, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." That's what the psalmist sees when he looks back on Moses' life. And church, as we look back on Moses' life and on Jesus' life, on the Bible, it is so essential that we see this love. It's too easy to just read through the scriptures like a bunch of facts, like a bunch of, we can just simply say, oh yeah, Jesus died and rose again. Facts, right? We can say Jesus healed many people. It's facts, but it's so important to actually see that love behind it, to see the God who lost all of creation, which he longed for, and see him give everything up, send his son, his only son, to give everything to have this creation back, and it's all because of love that he did it. We need to see this love when we look back at scriptures and look back on Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for love. He did it because the Father loved us so much that he gave his only son. He did it for love. We can't miss this. The psalmist is going to show us now. He's going to mention a couple of things he sees in scriptures and then gives us the reasoning. And I'm just going to read through and we'll see what he does. He says in verse 9, "He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." Why does he do that? It says in verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." So he's saying, as far as the heavens are above the earth, right now the psalmist is thinking, what is the most vast thing I've ever seen? What is the most unreachable, biggest thing I've ever seen? And he looks up and he sees the stars in the sky and he says, you know what? As far as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great his love is towards us. That's how wide his love is towards us. That's what Jesus said on the cross when he took the pain and took the shame, when he actually died on the cross for us. He said, I love you that much. It says in verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And if you know anything about geography, that's the one. Just looking at the earth, if it's from the south and the north, as far as the south is from the north, that's only about half of earth. Does that make sense? You guys visualizing what I'm doing with my hands here? Okay, that's good. But the psalmist didn't say that. The psalmist said from the east is from the west. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far his he has removed sin from us. And if you go around the earth again, you guys see what I'm doing here? The east never really meets the S, the west. I mean, it's infinite, right? He infinitely removes sin from us. And this is all because Jesus, the Son of God, took the punishment for our sin and took that shame and he removed it from us. It can only come through Jesus. It can only come through Jesus. Why did he do that? Verse 13, it says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." And God loves you like a father, and God has compassion on you like a father. Talking about the church, maybe I need a water break. Okay. So there. So, as a father has compassion on his children, God has compassion on us, his church. Don't forget that you have a father who loves you. Don't forget that that father gave everything to have you in his family. And don't forget that that father wants you in his presence and wants you to come and sing to him and wants you to live a life abiding in him, together with him. Don't forget about the father. A couple things to help us really understand this love, because I can go on and on about it, really. There's no way to describe how vast this love is. So it's something that we're going to have to take home, do a little homework on. First way that we can move on and try to understand this love is, just like the psalmist did, look back on scriptures, pick up your Bibles, look through scriptures, and marvel at his love. This is what the psalmist did when he looked back at Moses' life. He was looking in the Torah, and he was looking through, and he was marveling at his love. He says, look how amazing his love is. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's patient with these people. And when we look back on Jesus, this is what we have to do. We have to abide in his word, keep looking in the word, and not just seeing the facts, but seeing that love that God has for us. Seeing Jesus totally giving it all for love to have us back. The second thing that will help us move on and help us really digest this love is pray. We got to pray for this love, pray for one another. There's actually a prayer, and I'm going to read it to you guys. This is a prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. It's in Ephesians 17, if you want to look up it later. 17b, halfway through the verse, it says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ." So Paul is saying, I got to pray for you guys that you'll have the power. I got to pray that God will grant you the power to understand how big this love is, how wide, long, high, deep is the love of Christ. Folks, we're too sinful to understand this love. We're too blind to understand this love. We need God to open up our eyes. We need God to actually give us the power to understand this love. And this prayer that is in Ephesians is a prayer that we as a church need to adopt. Elders, when you pray for the church, pray that the church would have the power to understand how vast this love is, how wide and high this love is. Small group leaders, when you pray for your small group, pray that God would grant them, give them the power to understand how big this love is, how wide this love is. Pray that God would give them that power, would open up the eyes of their heart to really see this love and really be able to experience it firsthand. We need this prayer in our church. And church together, just everyone together when we're meeting on Sundays. Or I don't know if you guys have ever been in that position where someone asks you to pray for them and you just run out of things to pray for. And you just start, you start praying for their cousins and their relatives and their great aunts. And then you move on to praying for like their dogs and stuff just because like you're trying to fill up the time or something like that. Listen, this prayer is so edifying, so needed. When you're going to pray for your brother or sister in Christ, pray that they would have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So the psalm reminds us of this love, and let's continue in prayer and continue in looking at scriptures. The next thing that the psalmist is going to do, this is point number three, if you're writing notes. It says, the psalmist is going to remind us of God's place. God's place. And he's going to remind us of God's place and also our place in turn. And in this culture that we live in today, we live in a very me-centered culture, a very I-centered, I'm going to promote myself, and the whole world's about me sort of center culture. It's very narcissistic. That's what a big word means, like it's me and I-centered. So when we hear about God's love towards us, we go, well, like, who doesn't love me? I mean, like, I love me, everyone else loves me, whole world's about me. Obviously, God will be about me, because who doesn't love me? This is what the culture sort of shapes in our mind, and we misunderstand this love. So the psalmist is actually going to sort of destroy that kind of way of thinking that it's all about us. He's going to show us, first of all, our place, and then he's going to remind us of his. If you keep reading, starting in verse 14, it says, "For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and is gone. and its place remembers it no more. What's that saying? He's saying man's life, woman's life, it's here, it's gone. You're not the center of the universe. This whole world isn't about you. But it says, from everlasting to everlasting, this is verse 17, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. So it's saying, okay, this world isn't about you. God loving you isn't about you. It's about God's love. How amazing is this love that God has for us from everlasting to everlasting. He makes this promise for those who fear him, for those who are in his church, that he's going to love you. He's going to actually, it's because he's loving. It's not because we're amazing. He's going to point that out. Another thing that we'll see in the text is that when you come into a relationship with God, he loves you, but the relationship is on his terms. This is what the psalmist is going to remind us. Back to verse 11, that awesome verse about, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. That's at the end right there. It says in verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. In that was 13. This is 17. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's is with, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. So this relationship that we have, don't get the wrong picture when you see this, because sometimes you can read it and be like, oh, I have to fear God and then he'll love me. Don't go back into that way of thinking. We're good for time? Okay. I'm almost done. Don't worry. Okay, cool. Don't go back into that way of thinking and saying, oh, I got to fear God and then he'll love me. Remember that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know his love. Remember that it was God alone who actually made the way for us to be in heaven. But in saying that, we need to realize, come to the realization that a relationship with God is without fear for him. A relationship with God isn't on your own terms. It's actually on his terms. It's in the fear that God has for it. It keeps, I don't know what I just said there. That was messed up words, but it says in verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is for those who fear him, and his righteousness for the children's children. Verse 18, for those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts. So he's saying again, it's you fear God, you come into relationship with him, you obey his commandments, you're submitted to him. It's not on your own terms. And why does this do that? It says in verse 19, it's because the Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. So God actually put his kingdom in heaven. He put it in the highest place, and he actually rules over all the world. And this is why we ought to praise him, because of his place. We ought to praise him because he has dominion over everything. This includes praising him in our lives. We ought to surrender to him, ought to live our lives under his authority, because he is the ultimate authority. His throne is in heaven. His dominion rules over all. And he's going to have a final exaltation that's going to really bring this point home. It says in verse 20, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding and obey his word. Right now, there's angels in heaven. And actually, there's a passage in Revelations where it talks about this angel, like 100 million angels all surrounded God, the throne room of God, praising God. Right now, there's 100 million angels praising God right now, and they know his place. They do it because they know his place. They know that they're not above God. They know that God is the one who's worthy to be praised. They know that God is the one who's worthy to be served. It says in verse 21, praise the Lord, all of his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will, all these heavenly hosts in the heaven, they're all submitted to God because God has ultimate authority. They're all submitted to him because he's the one who's sitting on the throne right now. He's the one who's given command and charge. You have to understand this place in order to praise him more. It says, praise the Lord, all of his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise God, all his works. So right now, God has dominion over everything you see on this planet. And also everything you see in the sky, the stars in the sky. God has dominion and rule over it all. And right now, everything is praising God except for people, except for humanity right now. And everything on earth knows their place. And the question is, do you understand your place? Do you understand where you fit in to this? You're not above God. You're lower. You're lower than God. We have to submit to him. He ends with this. He ends with looking at the angels in the sky, knowing their place. Looking at the heavenly host, knowing their place. Looking at all of his works, knowing his place. The psalmist comes to the realization that he understands his place. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul, at the end. He understands that he is in the middle of what God is doing. He's not in the middle. He's not in the center. He's just sort of lost in the shadow of who God is. He realizes that God is the one who's the center of the world, and we're the ones who are pointing to him. We're the ones who are praising him. Think about this. So I'm just going to invite the worship team up again. And actually, I'll invite the whole congregation actually to stand up as we're about to praise God. So you guys can stand up. So just taking back to what we've learned about praising God, let's praise God for all that he's doing in our lives. Let's praise God because he made the way open for us to actually come into his church and come into his family and actually be able to praise God without sin. Let's praise God because he made the way for us. Let's praise God because this is love towards us, because Jesus loves us and the Father loves us enough to actually take the shame and pay the price to have us into his family. Let's praise God because of his love. And then let's praise God because of his place. Because he has dominion and rule over all. Because there's no one above him. And because we are below him and we know our place. So yeah, let's praise God.